It's on page 130 in the Pew Bibles. Reading from Luke 1:26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. When the angel visited Mary, she was a young woman, as young as 12 and likely not older than 14. Before long, everyone would know about her becoming pregnant before she was married, and everyone would be talking about it. Mary's culture was an honor-shame culture, and in these cultures, how you act impacts your whole family's reputation. And reputation is everything. So to keep this whole honor-shame system running efficiently, people needed to be in each other's business all the time. How else could you know whether someone needed to be honored or be shamed? And because of Mary's perceived indiscretion, shame was about to be heaped on her whole family. Their social standing was going to take a drastic dip. Her father would be shamed for not managing his children properly. This would all be a heavy weight for a teenage girl to carry on her shoulders. But this wasn't going to be just about gossip and shame. Mary would be ostracized and alienated. Friends would abandon her. Honorable families would distance themselves from her. There would be some who would want to stone her, and many would think she deserved it. This upright, innocent woman was in for a rough ride in the coming months. No doubt there would be days, weeks, perhaps even months during her pregnancy when this wonderful blessing would also feel like a terrible burden. This theme of blessing and burden being woven together runs through the entire biblical narrative from start to finish. The blessing of being called into service to God, is a very hard calling. Jesus would go on to have a hard story. And Paul and the other disciples also had hard stories. Jesus and the disciples, they were honest about it. They told anyone who considered following Jesus that life was going to get harder. No doubt God chose Mary in part for her ability to withstand adversity. Mary would have needed a ton of character and resilience to persevere through her pregnancy. Maybe this is something we don't talk about often enough. Becoming a Christian is still a choice for a harder life than those around us. Lots of people don't choose Jesus because his way is hard. Lots of people leave the church because the cost is too high. It's hard to embrace a value system and a social ethic like ours. It is. And it's getting harder and harder with every passing decade, as in many important ways, our society is moving away from a Christian ethic. Joining a community that teaches a countercultural ethic isn't particularly attractive most people. But the Christian life isn't all about the hard things. Much is to be gained by saying yes, just like Mary did. There would be lots for her to be gained through this journey. There's having Jesus as a close companion through life, never having to be alone or carry the weight of life alone. And this ethic means that we can know the joy that comes from loving and serving others with like-minded people who feel the same way and who think the same way. And then there's the wondrous experience of gradually becoming more and more like Jesus in this life. And if we really embrace the ways of Jesus, then we will gradually move away from shame and selfishness and fear towards peace and love and generosity as a whole way of being, a whole new way of being. God's way really is the best way to live. It's a way that's been specifically designed for us so that we will all flourish as individuals and as a community. And this is all a taste, just a taste of the heaven that's waiting for us when life is over. It's a beautiful social system, and it is worth the struggle. But there's something more for Mary here, something that's highlighted in her story, and something that's easy for us to miss out on. So let's see where the story goes. We're going to continue on from verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready, and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt inside her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." It's a happy beginning to Mary's pregnancy, isn't it? When the angel Gabriel came to announce that she was the chosen one, he told Mary that she was going to have a companion for her journey. It's quite beautiful, really, what God gave Mary and Elizabeth. She gave her 3 months of celebration and joy at the beginning of her pregnancy, knowing when she got home, the full reality of her situation was going to descend on her. Soon enough, she would be the star of her very own cultural scandal. For the record, there was no reason that Jesus' mother and John's mother had to connect before these babies were born. They never had to connect at any point in the story. It wasn't necessary. This was purely a gift for Mary. It was a gift because Elizabeth's house was 3 to 5 days away. It would take her away from her immediate family, away from watching eyes. God gave Mary a place to go, away from gossip that would be tearing through the village by now, away from her parents' shame and disappointment. And it was also a gift because they could talk to her. They could talk together about things that Mary would want to talk about with someone who believed she had a right to be excited instead of ashamed, someone who had a shared experience with her. They could freely talk about the sweet babies that they would be having, and the wonder of what God was doing through them. Here Mary could freely talk about being the mother of the coming Messiah. Notice it's at Elizabeth's house that Mary has the safety and the freedom and the comfort to express what's on her heart. It's here she writes this beautiful prophetic praise song to God that rivals any that are found in the book of Psalms. Let's read it together. Verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. In Elizabeth's home, she could enter into full celebration of her blessing from God. And Elizabeth was also a gift for another very important reason. Perhaps it's the most important reason. Elizabeth could coach her and prepare her for the upcoming challenge of being shamed by society. Elizabeth knew what was ahead for Mary, and she knew what it felt like to be a social outcast. In their world, people believed barrenness was a punishment from God. People believed if you couldn't have children, it was because God was punishing you for your sin. And it wasn't the husband's sin and shame. He could still go about and live a normal life. Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, could still be a priest at the temple. This shame of infertility was hers to bear. Shame for sins she didn't actually commit. Elizabeth was someone who had lived through many decades of suffering under a cloud of shame. And this gave her a particular experience and skill set Mary needed to draw from. Elizabeth could guide Mary by teaching her how to survive it and even thrive in spite of it instead of being suffocated by it. You might be thinking, hold on, it shouldn't be too bad for Mary. Even though everyone thought that she had violated the law, she knew that she was innocent. Well, it would be great if guilt only attached to the guilty, but it doesn't work that way. We are prone to think about ourselves the way other people tell us we should think about ourselves, even when it's not true, even when we don't deserve it. So when I was 20, I did a summer mission to Japan with an organization that was based out of California. We flew to California first, from different parts of North America, gathered there, and then flew on to Japan together. The mission organization, though, made everyone send their passports to California ahead of time to prevent people from forgetting them. I guess this was something that had happened in the past and they were trying to prevent it. Well, of course, it was not a problem back then to do this because Canadians didn't need a passport to cross over the Canada-US border. So when I went to cross over that border, I told the border officials I wasn't staying in the US, but I was flying through to Japan after a short stop in California. Then to verify my story, they asked to see my passport. Of course, I didn't have my passport. I told them I'd sent it ahead of me to California. Of course, they thought I was lying, and I was interrogated, and I almost missed my flight. I remember this event very clearly because I came out of it feeling incredibly guilty, even though I had told the complete truth and had done nothing wrong. And it took days for me to shake off that bad feeling. The man treated me like I was guilty. They wanted me to feel guilty, and it worked. I took on that guilt even though I had done nothing wrong, even though it made no sense that I was guilty. I felt bad about myself because an authority figure told me that I was supposed to feel bad about myself. So in that little story, everyone knew I was telling the truth except that one man who was a stranger. And I wasn't a child. I was an adult. Now imagine being 14, and just about everyone in your world, including your parents, believes you are guilty for something far worse than lying at the border. That innocent girl was at risk of drowning in guilt and shame. She needed to know how to live out the truth that she is a beloved child of God. Sin is not her identity. Shame is not her identity. And she needed to learn this really well because she was going to be raising the Messiah, a Messiah who needed to be raised by a mother who radiates grace and truth, not shame. What an honor-shame society was going to try and impose on Mary could be resisted, and it must be resisted. Elizabeth had 3 months with her to teach this woman exactly how to do this. What Mary needed right in that moment was something her parents and close relatives were unable to give. She needed someone to step into the role of mother. She needed a virtual outsider to join her at the table and get really personal with her. So who was Elizabeth to Mary? Well, the answer is we don't know for sure what her relationship with Mary was. All we know is she was Mary's relative, but she was likely a distant relative because she was from a different tribe. She was from the tribe of Levi. We also know that they were a long way apart in age. Here's Luke 6, verse 7, 6 to 7, describing who Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth were. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Mary was 14-ish, and Elizabeth was old enough to be her mother, maybe even her grandmother. Elizabeth had likely been battling through infertility twice, maybe three times the length of Mary's life. There was a whole world of separation between the two of them. Mary was at the beginning of her adult life, all hopes and dreams, and Elizabeth was very old, my age, maybe even older, and they were worlds apart in experience. This relationship was not about God giving Mary a peer to share her pregnancy with. Mary did not need a peer. Mary needed a mentor to lead and guide her and teach her and train her how to thrive in a hostile situation. Elizabeth understood what Mary was heading into, and she knew how to help her through it. The thing is, we all need Elizabeths in our life. We all need mentor figures who can walk us through the hard parts of our life stories. But many of us don't have them. Often we just muddle through on our own. We are lonely in our own stories, at least in the parts of our stories that make us feel ashamed. There are so many reasons for this. And one of the big ones is our culture teaches us to hide all of our problems. Canadians, of course, aren't alone in this. We don't want anyone talking about us or thinking less of us, so we pretend we've got everything under control. So answer this question. How can the mentors you need find you and be with you in your struggles if you pretend to the whole world that you don't have them? The birth story of Jesus is a miracle story from start to finish. God told Mary through an angel, no less, about Elizabeth. And then when Mary walked through Elizabeth's door, the baby kicked Elizabeth in some kind of supernatural baby-kicking way that she knew that for sure Mary was carrying the Messiah. It doesn't usually happen this way in life. Sometimes God does make supernatural appointments for us through words or dreams or visions, but usually people just have to be vulnerable with each other and let their own story out. And there's another reason why we often don't have the necessary companions in our lives. Canadians are taught to mind their own business. We don't interfere. We feel like we don't have a right. It's not our place. And so what ends up happening is we err far too far on the side of do not offend, do not overstep. But the truth is we need each other. Sometimes we need someone to take a chance by offering to talk about a part of our stories that we have in common. If you learn someone is hurting and you can think you might relate to their story, take the courageous step of reaching out to them and sharing with them a bit of yours. Write them a short note offer to go have coffee with them. This is one of the ways we as Christians are called to be different in society. By being willing to give others what God wants to give them through us. By being willing to receive what God wants to give us through other people. God wants to work and to move in this world through us. But we have to be willing. You have the ability to make a huge difference in someone's life if you let yourselves be a vehicle of God's love and acceptance. Sometimes to offer love and receive love, we have to break some social rules. This is what Bob Goff talks about in his book, Everybody Always. He breaks social rules to love people like Jesus. The world needs us to do this desperately because life is really hard. We know that, right? Most of us here are struggling in some way right now. It's true. And if it's not happening right at this moment, it did in the past and it will in the future. You can be sure of this. Nobody's immune from this. So let's stop pretending that we all have it all together. In fact, let's stop propagating the lie that we're supposed to have it all together. Jesus never taught that. He never did. He taught, come to me as you are. He wants us to invite him into our mess. Be willing to be known for who you really are. Own your story. Don't be ashamed of it. You know, people get sick. People get fired. People make mistakes. That's how we learn. Trial and error. We do lots of dumb things. We hurt people. We get addicted to bad stuff. And we fail. Then we wake up the next day and we ask Jesus to be with us in that day and help us follow his ways in our current situation. You don't need to pretend. Pretending is prison. Come clean with one or two trustworthy people who can show you the love of Jesus as you really are. Let them show you that you are worthy of love. And here's a special challenge for those of you who are mature in your faith, people who are not insecure and not worried all the time about what people are thinking or saying. Step out and tell your story. Be vulnerable about the hard things that you've gone through and that you're still going through. There is so much wisdom and experience in this church, so much. Be generous and intentional about giving it away. Own your story. Share it with others. It will help so much. It will help people who aren't so brave open up about their struggles. So here's a challenge. Next time you have a meal with someone or you're with a group, instead of just having small talk, why not just say something like this? You know, I've been thinking a lot about one of the worst times of my life. A few years ago, I lost my job and I didn't realize it at the time, but my identity was all wrapped up in my job. And so when I lost it, I felt like I lost who I was. It was an awful time. Just like that. Watch the conversation turn from something mundane to something really significant. Watch it happen. It will set the whole tone for the table. It will change everything. So here's the big question for today. Who are you in this story? Are you Mary or are you Elizabeth? Think about it for a second. It would be really great if you were both. Be an encouragement and a mentor to someone while also having someone in your life who's encouraging you. Maybe not both all the time, but be part of being in the church is being authentic and being in authentic relationships with people who aren't our peers. Be a mentor. Be a mentee. And one last point. You will probably need to tell mentor figures in your life that you want them to speak freely to you. Give people permission to speak into your life, because most people are very polite and they will not want to do it without your invitation. Let's open ourselves up to each other. Be willing to journey through life with someone who really needs you to be there with them. Be willing to let someone else speak into your life. Give love and support. Receive love and support. Let's pray. God, this is a beautiful story, and we can sit here and just imagine the conversations that took place between Elizabeth and Mary during those 3 months. And I'm sure there was so much give and take. I'm sure Elizabeth had so much to give Mary to establish her and set her up to be the right kind of mother to her son, to be able to cope with all the garbage that would be coming her way through her culture. Lord, we need to do this kind of thing in our everyday life. We need to be in these kinds of relationships. We need to have people who are able to speak into our lives, have that wisdom, who are able to love us with your love, passing right from you through them into our hearts. We need to see this lived out. But it's not going to happen if we don't break down some barriers. So, Lord, I pray that you will give all of us here the courage to break down these social barriers, to live a countercultural life, a life that is not like the world teaches, a life that is like you teach, so that we can be like family together, loving each other, speaking into each other's lives, and showing your love, giving our wisdom, sharing our wisdom, and in crossing age barriers in ways that don't normally happen in the world. We think of this table, Lord, this table that we have sitting in front of us, and we imagine this kind of person sitting there. So, Lord, I pray that you will give each one of us people in our lives like this, that you will open up our lives and our hearts so that we can each have someone or a couple of people to be in this deep kind of beautiful relationship, and that it will represent the kingdom of God at work on earth. May it be on earth as it is in heaven. In your name we pray. Amen.
Stand together.
There.